So Jerry has another new girlfriend. They're in the apartment. George is right there with them. The buzzer sounds. He goes to answer, and it's Elaine. The girlfriend says, she just doesn't believe in phone calls, does she? Jerry's response, you know, she loves the pop-in. I tell her I hate the pop-in, but she loves the pop-in. George likes the pop-in. Costanza answers, I just popped in now. I'm a big pop-in guy. And he says, and you know Kramer. And Jerry says, oh, he's a huge pop-in guy. Now, I don't care if you like or dislike Seinfeld. That's not the point here. Nor do I really care if you like the pop-in or not. You might like the pop-in, you know, when the friend, the neighbor, the coworker, the relative just kind of shows up unannounced and walks on in and wants admission. Maybe you like the pop-in. Maybe you don't like the pop-in. I don't know. But Scripture is clear about this. We can't just pop in on God. Access to the throne, finding ourselves in the presence of the Lord, comes through Christ and faith in Him. But the question that I'm pondering today, based on the reading you just heard Carl read for us, is, can the devil just pop in on God and expect an audience? You might think so if you didn't listen to the first sentence of that reading. Let me read it for you. Led by the Spirit, Jesus went to the desert to be tempted by the devil. The Father has arranged this encounter. The Spirit has directed Jesus to this experience. And what I find most intriguing and most endearing is that Jesus is found enduring it for my sake, for your sake, for our sake. Jesus endures this experience. He doesn't just cut it short, doesn't just wrap it up before it begins, doesn't jump to the chase, have a conclusion before there's even an introduction. He could. Jesus is the one in charge. He has authority to, away from me, Satan, say, and send him that way. But he doesn't. And what we find here in Jesus in the desert during his temptation is a God who would suffer indignity for you and for me. Our God is the master of sacrifice, who himself in Christ becomes perfect offering and holds nothing back. Our God is the master sacrifice, who becomes a perfect offering and holds nothing back. Our God is the master at sacrifice. Think of the indignity he's willing to suffer in the temptation. Jesus, God's own Son, willing to be critiqued by the evil one, willing to be mocked by the prince of this world, willing to listen as Satan himself makes these false claims coupled with empty promises. Jesus endures such. Jesus endures such temptation for the times we've given into these very temptations. Our God is the master at sacrifice. Of course, his sacrifice will go beyond mere enticing to temptation. But think of those temptations to which he is enticed. Doubt God's sufficiency. Test God's honesty. Deny God's supremacy. Those are the three before him. And yet Jesus, he will endure far more than mere enticing in these temptations. And we see already here in the wilderness how he has become the perfect and holy offering. You know, not for one second. Never. Not even mulling it over did Jesus give in to temptation. Never once did he yield to the devil's propositions. He always held on to God's prescription and quoted the Spirit's inscription, "It is written." And it wasn't until the temptations had happened over and over and over again that finally he commands the tempter to leave him. Jesus is the one in control. He has the authority to send the devil away. And what we find in this encounter is our God is the master of sacrifice, becoming himself the perfect offering and holding nothing back. Now he could have. He could have held back. He could have said from the outset, "I hate the pop-in. Away from me, Satan. You above all creatures, O father of lies, will not challenge God's own son." But he didn't. He suffered this indignity for you and me. Though God, he had taken on a physical system that required to be fed, and while he could feed thousands with but a few loaves and a couple fish, yet he himself suffers and goes without for 40 days. And while he could have changed those stones to sourdough, he opted not to. In fact, we would hear him say, "My real food is the Word." He holds nothing back. He could have. He could have said from the outset, "Don't bother me. You have no power here. Go home." But he would suffer this indignity. His identity and connectivity to the Father challenged by the adversary. "One with God you are," you say. "His own son," so you say. Look where you are, Jesus. Here, in the wilderness, alone with me. Consider how you got here, Jesus. You didn't take a wrong turn at the Jordan. The Spirit brought you out here to face this moment. Why would the Spirit who fell on you in baptism drive you out here to the wilderness? How much can a God like that be trusted? Let's find out. Jump. Jesus' reply, "Why don't you jump into a lake of fire, that is? It is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Our God holds nothing back. He could have. He could have from the outset said, "Enough is enough," but he didn't. He was willing to suffer this indignity. The indignity of being offered that which was already his by someone who had vilely claimed the right to distribute it as he wanted, if they would just bow down and worship him. "Thou shalt have no other gods," it is written. "Away from me, Satan." Through this whole scene, what we find is our God is a God who would suffer indignity, a master of sacrifice, becoming a perfect offering and holding nothing back. Our God would suffer this indignity for us so that we can find our identity in him. For the times we have, well, doubted God's sufficiency. You ever done that? Maybe you think he hasn't given you enough. Or maybe you're saying, "God, enough is enough. Why aren't you just here with a little comfort? Have you ever doubted God's sufficiency? Maybe for the times you've questioned His honesty. If you really are present, why do I feel so vacant? Have you ever denied His supremacy? Put something else in front of Him? I know the answer to every one of those questions is yes, I have too. We all have. Our God suffers the indignity for us so that we can find our identity in Him by Himself becoming a perfect offering who holds nothing back, the master of sacrifice. That's part of what Lent is. Part of Lent is the realization that our God in Christ has suffered for all of our sins so that our God in Christ will see us as perfect and holy and righteous. That's part of Lent. It's part of Lent. The other part of Lent is being reminded that He has left us an example that we might become like Him. What does that mean? That we might ourselves master sacrifice. That we might ourselves become an offering. That we might ourselves hold nothing back. Certain of this truth, it is through actions like that that our God continues to pop in on this world. The rest of this month, as we go through our blueprint value of giving proportionally, we do so under the promise that our God pops in through His people's stewardship to reveal Himself as the master of sacrifice, the perfect offering who held nothing back. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, as we make our way to the cross this Lenten season, draw us closer to Yourself. Let us embrace the truth that in Christ, and only in Christ, are we forgiven. That in Christ, and only in Christ, are we right with You, righteous and holy in Your sight. And that now, like Christ, You call us to master sacrifice, to offer ourselves, and to hold nothing back, with the promise that through such, You pop into the world through Your people. In Your name we pray. Amen.